Please be seated. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10 all the way through 15. In the day and age that we are living in, we use language that was foreign to people some 15 to 20 years ago. And this all centers around the idea of social media. We often ask people questions like this. If you have a social media page, you might ask somebody a question like this. Who do you follow on Facebook? Or do you follow so-and-so on Facebook? Or if you are the fan of that app called X, formerly known as Twitter, you might ask, who do you follow on X? Or who do you follow on Twitter? Who do you follow on Snapchat? Who do you follow on TikTok? Or who are you following these days on Instagram? And some 2,000 years ago, Paul essentially asked the church at Corinth the same thing. He asked them this question, and we just read about it in these verses a few moments ago. He asked them the question, who do you follow? Who do you follow? So the church at Corinth was a troubled church. It was a church that was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. It was a church that was starting to look like the surrounding culture of Corinth, which was a very immoral culture. It was a very corrupt culture. There was sin in the church there at Corinth. There was also division and factions in the life of the church in Corinth. And Paul's letter back to the church in Corinth, it was a corrective letter. It was a corrective letter. He is writing back to them essentially to correct them, to discipline them. And he says again in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So in the church at Corinth, there were many different sins that the Apostle Paul would eventually address. He would address things like, believe it or not, incest in the life of the church, lawsuits against one another. He would go on to address things like marriage issues. They were eating food that was offered to idols there at the church in Corinth. They often abused the taking of the Lord's Supper and so many other sins that the Apostle Paul would eventually address. As a matter of fact, some of the Corinthian believers were denying that God would one day bodily resurrect believers who had passed away. And out of all of the issues that Paul could have addressed first, he chose to address the issue of church unity. You see, church unity is a major theme in the Word of God. Jesus himself even prayed for the unity of the church in John chapter 17. And Paul was so serious about church unity that he appealed to the Christians in Corinth by the name of Jesus Christ before he appealed to them for anything else, that there would be no divisions among them, that they would all be united with the same mind and with the same heart, and that they would agree. Again, he could have addressed any other situation right out of the gate first, but he chooses to address, I believe, the most important thing for the church, and that is church unity. He asked them to agree, and what did Paul ask them to agree on? He asked them to agree on who they ultimately would follow. Again, look at verse 11. He says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. And then he says, my brothers. So we know that he's writing to believers. He's writing to the church. And he says that some people from Chloe's household has come to him and let him know that there are divisions and factions in the church. And we don't know if Chloe was a man or a woman. We don't know who left Chloe's household. You know, from Corinth, Paul was more than likely in Ephesus, and we don't know who left Corinth and went all the way to Ephesus to find Paul, but we do know this, that Chloe's household was the church tattletale, and there's always one in every church. So someone from Chloe's household has told on you that there are divisions and there are factions in the church. And then Paul says in verse 12, he says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Again, you can see that there are four different factions in the church, loyal to four different people, and obviously only one group got it right, the one that was loyal to Jesus. But there were three other factions in the life of the church who got it wrong. One group said, oh, we follow Paul. He's the one who started this church in Corinth. Paul, we're following him. He's the great church planner. We're following Paul, the great, you know, pastor, theologian, the one who is teaching us, the one who's writing these letters, whose letters are going all over the Mediterranean, all over Asia, and all over Europe. We're following Paul, the one Jesus spoke to on the road to Damascus. We're following Paul, that one who is fearless. I mean, he can get stoned and get right back up and keep on going. And this is the guy that we are following. And another group said, oh, but we're following Apollos. Apollos, he was that great preacher who was eloquent in the scriptures. We read about him in Acts chapter 18. And another group said, oh, we're not following Paul. We're not even following Apollos. No, we're following Peter. Peter's the one who walked with Jesus. We're following that guy. We're following the guy who walked on water, even though it was just for a few moments. We're still following that guy who walked on water. We're following Peter, the one who saw Jesus risen from the grave. We're following Peter, the one Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We're following Peter, the rock who Jesus said he would build his church upon. Again, factions in the life of the church. And think about this. Every Christian who has ever lived has probably done something like this at one point in time. Inside the church, or even outside the church, and really most of the time, probably, without even knowing it. Outside the church, people can easily become loyal to their favorite internet preacher or their favorite YouTube preacher. Outside the church, someone can easily become loyal to their, you know, their favorite worship band or their favorite worship artist, and they set this person high upon a pedestal. Outside the church, someone can become loyal only to, you know, their former pastor. Or inside the church, people can easily become, even without even knowing it sometimes, loyal only to a certain Sunday school teacher. No, we're following this guy. Or they become loyal only to their Sunday school class. Or they become loyal only to a certain staff member. Or they become loyal only to their ministry. And Paul is essentially saying to the church at Corinth, to our church, but to all churches, he's essentially saying, who are you following? Who are you following? Are you following man? Paul's saying, are you following Apollos? Are you following Peter? Are you following me? Or Paul's saying, are you following the one who is worthy of being followed? And that is Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And don't you love how Paul writes? I love the bluntness of Paul. I love the honesty in which Paul writes. We need to understand that Paul wasn't against baptism. He's like any pastor, any preacher. He wants to see a lot of people baptized. But he says that he was only thankful that he baptized only a few people there in Corinth. Here's why. Because he is saying that if he would have baptized more people in Corinth, he would have had more people following him instead of Christ. And this shows us really the humility in which Paul served. You see, his ministry, it wasn't about him. I probably would have said the opposite. I wish I could have baptized more in Corinth. But his ministry wasn't about him. You see, he never pointed people to himself. He only pointed people to the one who was worthy of being followed, and that is Jesus Christ. And the question that Paul essentially poses in this passage of Scripture is the question that every person on the planet must ask and answer. And it is this question: who do you follow? That's a great question for all of us to ask today. Who do you follow? Or what do you follow? Do you follow the way of culture? Or do you follow Christ? Do you follow man? Or do you follow Christ? Do you follow a pastor? Or do you follow Christ? And while it is biblical to follow the leadership of a pastor in a church as he follows Christ, I want to remind us this morning, church family, of who we ultimately follow. We ultimately follow Jesus Christ. The culture changes on a daily basis, right? I mean, the culture is up. It's this way, right? The culture is up and the culture is down. The culture is all over the place. The culture changes on a daily basis, but Christ never changes. This is why we follow Christ. Situations come and situations go. Life happens. We ultimately follow Christ no matter what. Leaders come and leaders go. We ultimately follow Christ. Pastors come, pastors go, but we ultimately follow Jesus Christ. And in the rest of this message, by the grace of God, I want to ask and answer this question. What does a biblical follower of Christ look like? What does a biblical follower of Christ look like? Because here is the issue, church family. There are lots of people who say that they are saved by Christ, but their lives show that they are not ultimately surrendered to Christ. And can I tell us something this morning, church family? The Bible knows nothing of such a person. The Bible knows nothing of a person who says they are a Christian, who follows Christ, but rides the fence. The Bible knows nothing of a person that is saved, but not fully surrendered to Christ. The Bible knows nothing of people who are committed to Christ, but live their lives according to their own agenda. Craig Keener, he's a theologian who did a great commentary on the book of Matthew. He writes, although genuine Christians may fall short on their commitment at times, those who wish to follow Christ should understand from the start that they are surrendering their lives to Christ. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord as having the right to demand of them anything, including their lives, notice what he says, have yet to be truly converted. And that's a scary statement. Have yet to be truly converted. Today, Christians continue to debate the character of the gospel. To be saved, does one need to accept Christ as Lord or only as Savior? Throughout the New Testament, however, the question is more or less a moot one. Jesus came to save us from our sin, and accepting Him must include recognizing His right to rule our lives. This does not imply that Christians are perfect. It does indicate that they recognize who their Lord is. So I want us to look at, from the remainder of this message, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. You see, we need to understand this morning, church family, that salvation and surrender go hand in hand. Jesus says in the first part of this verse, He says, if anyone would come after Me, and it begs this question, why does one need to come after Jesus? Why does one need to come after Jesus? Here is the answer. For salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. And what is sin? Sin are those mistakes that we have made, those wrong choices that we have made. And Paul says in Romans 3:23, you know this verse, for all have sinned. In other words, every person on the planet has made mistakes. And because of those mistakes that every person on the planet has made, Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, because of one sin, we cannot measure up to the standard of righteousness and to the standard of holiness that God requires. Why? Because of sin. Paul also says, you know this verse in Romans 6:23. He says, for the wages of sin is death. And the word death that Paul is using here, he's not talking about just a physical death. No, he's talking about a spiritual death. What we deserve because of sin is a spiritual death. It is eternal separation from God in a very real place like that the culture wants to deny, called hell. It's a real place. It is a real place. So what we deserve because of sin is to be separated from God for all of eternity. Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, you know this verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it begs this question, well, if that's the free gift, how does one get that? And we should all be wanting to raise our hands and say, sign me up for that. If what I deserve because of sin is eternal separation from God, well, sign me up for the free gift. So how does one get the free gift of eternal life? You remember what John said in John 3:16? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever hears the word, believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And what are we to believe? Well, we're not to believe that Christ just existed. I mean, the demons believe that, right? The demons believe that Christ existed, and the Bible says that they shudder at that fact. We are to believe that Jesus is the way, that he is the truth, and that Jesus is the life, and that no one comes to the Father in heaven except through Jesus Christ. We are to believe on what? On Jesus and his finished work on the cross, that he went to the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God, and he was nailed to that cross as the perfect Lamb of God, and he was crucified, he died, his blood was shed for you and I. And then he was placed in a grave, and then 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave, conquering sin and death and hell forever. And the Bible says, whoever believes on him, on his finished work on the cross, will have their sin forgiven and will be saved. But here's the kicker. I love what Oswald Chambers says. He says, to believe in Christ is to commit to Christ. To believe in Christ is to commit to Christ. Being saved and surrendering to Christ, it's not one or the other. No, it's both. Being saved and surrendering to Jesus go hand in hand. Again, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, we cannot miss this. Yes, salvation is a beautiful and free gift that we simply receive. We receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you or I can do to earn it. It is for anyone and everyone who would cry out to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. We receive salvation. And what are the blessings of salvation? The blessings of salvation are, there's too many to list, right? The blessings of salvation, I mean, just think about it. We could go across this room today and just go from person to person and talk about all the many blessings of salvation, but just a few to list. I mean, the forgiveness of sin. We're called into a family, the church, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell inside of us to empower us to live out the Christian life. We're given hope, right? We're given hope for our past. All of our mistakes, we're given hope for this very moment. And we need hope for this very moment. We're given hope for tomorrow, in the next 5 years, in the next 25 years. We're given that great hope that Christ is in charge. What are the blessings of salvation? Heaven, right? Eternal life. The things that we love to sing about. No more separation from our loved ones. No more sickness or hurt. Crying, disease. No more medicine. No more pharmacies. No more hospitals. Streets of gold. And this is the part that everyone loves, right? This is the part that everyone loves about Jesus. If you would just believe, this is what you get. But over the years, church family, the call to follow Christ has become so watered down. It's become so watered down that if you believe, you're good to go. But that is not what the Bible says. Again, let's not forget that Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, again, that is salvation. That's the free gift. But then he says, because of this, because of Christ's Spirit coming to dwell inside of you, something happens, right? Whenever Christ's Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, we don't stay the same. No, we change. We become a new creation. We become a new person. And then Jesus goes on to say, because of this change, when you come after Christ, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And it begs this question, what does this mean? What does it mean to deny oneself? What does it mean to take up one's cross and to follow Jesus? Let's be reminded today that during the days of Jesus, the cross was an instrument of brutal death. It was reserved for the most vile criminal. It was an instrument of brutal death. And for the disciples, they fully understood this. For the disciples following Jesus, they might have had to face an actual cross. As a matter of fact, most of them, more than likely, they did face actual crosses. They were killed in the most brutal ways because they followed Jesus. But for us today, the call to take up our cross is the call to daily die to ourselves. And we need to understand that dying to ourselves is not just a one-time thing. Luke says of this verse, he says that we are to die daily. So it begs this question, what does it look like to follow Christ and to die to ourselves daily? I could give us a list of do's and don'ts, and I'm not going to do that. But let's try to answer it more in a general way this morning. What does it look like for a follower of Christ to die to ourselves daily? I think, first and foremost, because of the salvation, again, we're not earning our salvation. It is a free gift. But because of the free gift of salvation, we wake up every single day and we surrender our lives to Jesus. That's the first thing we think about. That's the first thing we say. That's the first thing we pray. The moment our eyes pop open, or maybe after that first sip of coffee, I'll give you that much, okay? When that first sip of coffee kicks in, you know, Jesus, my life is yours. What do you want from me? I surrender my life to you today. As I go to my job, it's yours. As I go to my school students, it's yours. As I go to exercise today, Jesus, my life is yours. Use me how you want, Jesus. It's not about me. Not about what I want. I am following you. Jesus, as I go today, and it's okay to live a normal life, but as you go and live your normal life, you surrender your life. Jesus, what do you want from me? I also think it means this, that we pray every day that God would conform us to the image of his Son. Let me just tell you, that is a dangerous prayer to pray. It is a dangerous prayer to pray, and I guarantee you this, that if you were to pray that prayer on a daily basis, God, I surrender my life to you, conform me to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you this, is God's going to start working on your heart. He's going to start working on your life. As you read his word, as you pray, God, conform me to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, he's going to allow you to go through trials in certain situations that are going to test your faith. And if you allow those trials to do their work inside of you, he's going to continue to form you, and he's going to continue to shape you and to mold you and to make you like Jesus. And then I believe that we live according to his word at all costs. That if his word calls us to do something, and as we're studying his word and we read his word and it calls us to obey the word, or we read something in the word that goes against the stand that culture has taken, no, we obey the word at all costs. And I believe this is what it looks like in a very general way to die to ourselves daily. We surrender our lives to Jesus. We ask him, oh Jesus, make me like yourself. And we live according to his word at all costs. Another theologian says of Matthew chapter 16, he says, Jesus brings out the truth that he is looking for the utmost in self-denial by saying that the disciple must take up his cross. We minimize the force of this with sayings like, we all have our cross to bear. Jesus was not talking about minor discomforts. Those who heard him utter these words knew what taking up a cross meant. They knew that it was the prelude to the person's crucifixion. Jesus was speaking about a death to a whole way of life. He was talking about the utmost in self-sacrifice, a very death to selfishness and all forms of self-seeking. We should not miss the force of his cross. There is a cross for every servant of God. And when we come to follow, we should not miss the present imperative. That's a command. Let him keep on following me. Jesus is talking about a discipleship that is a whole way of life. So we come to Jesus. Salvation is free. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow him. We die to ourselves daily. And then look at what Jesus says in this next verse. And we'll end here in verse 25. Notice what he says. For whoever would save his life will lose it. We can stop right there. What does it mean to save your life? It means that you wake up every day and you say, no, I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to live my life according to my own ways. I'm going to live my life according to my own agenda. And Jesus says that if one does that, if you desire to hold on to your life in the way that you want things to go, in the way that you think things should go, and you come up against the will of God, Jesus is saying, you're going to lose your life. But then Jesus goes on to say, whoever loses his life for my sake, you'll find it. What an amazing promise. That whenever we surrender our lives fully to Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him, dying to ourselves daily, surrendering our lives to Jesus on a daily basis, Jesus says, oh, you're not going to lose your life. You're going to find the greatest life possible. You will find more joy and satisfaction by daily surrender than you ever could from daily trying to save your life. Jesus says, you want to find your life? Lose your life. Follow me fully. You're going to find your life. In closing today, my prayer in the days to come for this wonderful church is this, is that you would choose to continue to attend this church, that you would choose to continue coming to corporate worship like you're doing today, that you would continue to choose to keep coming to things like Sunday school and all the amazing events that happen at this church. Here's why. Not because you follow me, but because you follow Jesus Christ, right? My prayer for this wonderful church, this precious church in the days to come, is that you would continue to give to this church financially, generously, and sacrificially. Not because you follow me, but because you follow the one who is worthy of us sacrificing everything for, Jesus Christ. My prayer in the days to come for this wonderful church is that you would continue to serve this church. Keep on keeping on doing what God has called you to do. God sees it. He sees your faithfulness. He sees everything that you're doing in the life of the church, and even outside the walls of this church for the glory of His name. My prayer is that you would continue to walk in those things, doing what God has called you to do in your ministries, whether it's here or whether it's out there. Again, not because you follow me, but because you follow Jesus Christ. My prayer for this church in the days to come is that you would continue to evangelize and to reach out and to invite other people to church, not because you follow me, but ultimately because you follow Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy of full and complete sacrifice and surrender and devotion. He's worthy, amen, church? He is worthy of it all. So in closing today, the question is this: who do you follow? Maybe you're in this place today and maybe you were invited by a friend. I don't know. Maybe you're a guest here and maybe you are trying to answer that question. Well, who do I follow? Ask and answer this question to yourself. Am I following Jesus? Have I surrendered my life to the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Before I pray, I'm going to say something that I say all the time. You've heard me say this a million times. Whenever you come to Jesus, as Jesus says, if you come to me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Whenever you come to Jesus, you lose nothing, you gain everything. So if you never have truly surrendered your life fully to Jesus Christ, who are you following? You try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But you lose your life for the sake of Christ and follow Him, you will find your life.